This fall, we have been focused on the one who has welcomed us into the kingdom as he describes what that kingdom is like. I mean, if you're welcomed into the kingdom of God, wouldn't you like to know how it works? Well, there are a bunch of passages in the Gospels where Jesus tells us that, and we'll be focused in on one of those today in Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 through 6. Let's pray together before we read God's Word. Lord God, you brought each of us here for a particular reason today. And we trust that your Holy Spirit will take your word written so long ago and bring it to life and put it deeply within our hearts. Because you want to accomplish something today, Lord, in us. And we're ready. We pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Matthew chapter 11, beginning at verse 2. This is speaking of John the Baptist. When John heard in prison what the Messiah was doing, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?" Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them, and blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, Fred takes his friend Bob home for supper, and Bob notices how Fred kissed his wife and told her she was pretty, and then after supper, he did the same thing, complimented his wife on the food and kissed her again. And later, he asked his friend, "Do you always do that?" And he said, "Sure, helps keep my marriage happy. I'm happy to pass on these kinds of love and affirmations." And so he decided that when he went home, he would do the same thing with his wife. And when he got home, he swept her up in his arms and gave her a big kiss and said, "You're so beautiful. It's a joy to have you as a wife." And she broke out crying. And so he said, "For Pete's sakes, what is the matter?" And she said, "Everything is the matter. First Johnny sprained his ankle, and then the washing machine filled the basement with water, and now you come home drunk." And now, why could she not receive that just straight up for what it was? Expectations. It was totally outside her framework of what might possibly happen. She had no expectation for such a word from her husband. Expectations shape our experience, or how we interpret that experience and respond to it, and not just in marriage. It happens in our expectations of gifts. For example, if you're in an office that gets a Christmas bonus each year, and maybe it varies year to year, and you're expecting a couple $100, and you only get $100, well, that's kind of disappointing, isn't it? But if you were expecting $50 and you get $100, then that's kind of exciting, right? Expectations shape how we interpret our experience. It happens in politics. Politicians know this, and so they seek to raise expectations as high as they can before the election and quickly lower them after they've won. Happens in sports. Now that the Royals came from behind last night and went up 3-1, it's all the expectations are that they're going to carry it out. And sorry for you Mets fans, it's uphill from here. Now, John had expectations. He had expectations of Jesus. Think about it. His mother, Elizabeth, carrying him in her womb, meets the mother of Jesus while Jesus is yet in the womb. And John leapt in his mother's womb at the presence of Jesus, his cousin. And so all of his life, there's been this talk of his cousin and who he would be. And then John came to understand that he had a role in introducing this cousin. And so earlier in Matthew's gospel, we read how he introduced Jesus the Messiah. He said, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand. He will clear his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary, but he will burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. John expected Jesus to be this power figure who would come in and shake everything up at once and judge the nations. And well, he'd been waiting now for a couple years after Jesus' ministry had started, and he was still waiting to see if Jesus would be who he expected him to be all along. And then Herod threw him in prison, and he knew his life was in danger, and so he wasn't willing to wait any longer to see if Jesus would be the Messiah he thought he was going to be. He just had to know, and so he sent his question to Jesus. And he's thinking, you know, this really isn't working out quite like I expected. Did I miss something? I hope I'm not sitting in this jail for nothing here. Now think with me about how Jesus ministered. Very differently than John expected. Jesus was expected by others who were looking for the Messiah and by John the Baptist to be this power figure, but Jesus came instead very gently and with great humility. He began his public ministry by coming to John to be baptized, which is very humble in itself. Standing alongside those who have need of repentance, identifying with them in such a way that he himself was being baptized. And John saw this as not being very dignified for one who would be the Messiah. And so he didn't think it was fitting for Jesus to be baptized, but Jesus insisted. And so John baptized him. It wasn't fitting what John thought the Messiah would be or how the kingdom would advance, but Jesus was who he was. And he didn't just teach about serving, he served. He taught about turning the other cheek, and then he demonstrated how that is done. He hung out with not the up-and-comers and the people that you want to gather around when you're going places in life. He hung out with lepers and religious rejects, and he didn't care one whit what anybody thought about it. Of course, he did do some things that were pretty stunning. I mean, he worked and healed people and raised the dead and fed crowds, 5,000 and more, and all of that was dramatic. But then look in the gospel how those are described. When he worked in such a powerful way, he would then slow down whatever momentum was being built up by that for public relations by telling the ones he'd healed or whatever, tell you what, let's just keep this quiet between us. And then he also avoided the groundswell that might have arisen around him by staying out in Galilee instead of heading to Jerusalem, which was really the center of everything, the kind of ancient version of the media market. If you want to make a splash, that's where you go. So this is what John has seen. I mean, he's in jail now. He knows his life is on the line. It's been a couple years. And so he's thinking to himself, let's see, the Pharisees are still in control of the religious life, and the Sadducees are still controlling the temple, and Herod's still on the throne, and Jesus is out in the backwoods with this bunch of nobodies doing good things. Which isn't what John had expected. And so when he asked his question, it was not a rhetorical question. I mean, this was his heart calling out, are you really the Messiah, or should we wait for another? And truth be told, even though John had been the one who'd been sent to prepare the way for Jesus, so far, he was disappointed with Jesus. Now, I've got a challenge for you. Since you and I are followers of Jesus, it's a little bit hard for us to be honest about our disappointments with our experience in that. So let's set aside our charade of, since I'm a Christian, I've got to appear to have it all together. And let's ask honestly, has Jesus disappointed you in some way? Is your Christian life shaping up to be all that you expected it to be? I think most of us would hesitate to say no, but let me ask the question this way. How about the church? Has the church disappointed you? Has St. Giles disappointed you? We hear people say, don't judge Jesus by the church, and I think there's some wisdom there. It's right to distinguish between the two, but the fact is you can't entirely separate them because Jesus has chosen to use the church. And the church is unwieldy and slow, and it's certainly not the happening place. I mean, if you want to be where it's happening, it ain't here in the eyes of the larger culture. And we've got lots of people in our congregation that we would never choose to hang out with in any other setting. That's how God gathers a church. And we'd really like for it to be slicker and to be making a bigger splash. And so we find ourselves, when we're honest, saying, Lord, isn't there a better way than through the church? And actually, I mean, if we're really honest, our disappointment with the church is at bottom disappointment with Jesus. And if it's not the church, then how about prayer? You ever really, really, really sought something in prayer and then you didn't receive it? And we have our answers in our mind and we learn to deal with these disappointments. In fact, we have to teach our children. They come home enthused from learning about prayer at the church and they want to give it a whirl. And so little Tommy prays for God to give him $1 million and to be able to fly and to be invisible. And it doesn't happen. And we chuckle. But then it's not so funny when someone we love is very ill. And we scrape together the best faith we can muster and we pray earnestly and we pray at length. Or we're hurting for a job and the weeks are turning into months and we're praying. Or a couple has long wanted to have a child and they just can't get pregnant. These earnest prayers, waiting on God and praying over and over and over. And when the answer seems to be no, well, like I said, we come up with some theological formula to explain why it works that way. But honestly, it's disappointing. And especially when we prayed in the best way we could and it's close to our hearts. So honestly, our hearts are asking the Lord, is this the way it's supposed to work? Is this the way the kingdom is supposed to be? And at bottom, again, disappointment with prayer is disappointment with Jesus. So we find ourselves here and there in our lives in the same place that John the Baptist was. And I'm so glad that the gospel writers decided to include this story. John's wondering about the very one he came to introduce. I mean, if you're trying to put together the campaign bio for Jesus, this is not the story you include. His own campaign manager began to wonder if he's the right one. Here was John back in chapter 3. I mean, he's the religious rock star. The crowds are going out to him from the cities, out into the countryside where he's ministering, and he cuts an odd figure, but my goodness, he's drawing a crowd. But here he's in jail, and he's in a bad spot. And Jesus was turning out to be someone other than he expected, which is exactly the point. The problem was not with Jesus, the problem was with John's expectations. And we all get to that place because Jesus never matches our initial expectations of who he is and what he's going to do. He's not like these folks we've got in great number running for president right now. He does not take opinion polls and then decide who he is and what he believes. He does not shape himself through focus groups. He is who he is. And by His goodness, He gives us opportunities to have our misdirected expectations redirected to who He is and what He's about. Some of y'all are old enough to remember Flip Wilson, the comedian. He was in his heyday when I was a teenager. I don't know if he's still on reruns. Maybe some of you younger folks have seen him too, but he was a funny guy. And the funniest thing about Flip is he had all these characters he would do on his show, and my favorite one was Geraldine. Oh, some of y'all remember this, huh? Okay. Well, he would put on this bad wig and dress in drag and play the part of this brassy broad who's not going to take any guff off of anybody and perceives guff coming from everybody, and her answer to any insult is, "What you see is what you get." Y'all remember that? Well, when John sent his question to Jesus, that's basically the answer Jesus gave him. What you see is what you get. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the poor have good news brought to them. This was the kingdom plan that Jesus had been working all along. It wasn't flashy, it wasn't quick, it really wasn't marketable. I mean, if you're running for king of the world, this isn't what you do. It just changes lives. Not superficially, but deeply, and not for a while, but for eternity. There was a method to this madness. It's how the gospel works. It's how the kingdom works. And it's well to have our expectations shaped by how the kingdom actually works and how Jesus actually works, so that we're able to receive ever more fully what He would give us. And here's the deal. It's not like this kingdom rearrangement of our expectations happens once and then we're done, fully synced up with how the kingdom of God works. No, as long as you walk with Jesus, you will continue to have these experiences of finding Him expanding and redirecting your expectations for what He's about, just like He did here with John the Baptist. I've been, by God's grace, in the church my whole life, and I'm 60 years old now, and so there's not a whole lot in the church that surprises me anymore. But on another level, I keep discovering that the Lord is never without the means to expand and redirect my expectations of what He's about. And let me give you just a bit of testimony about how that worked with me last week. For 2 or 3 months, I'd felt like the Lord was prompting me to go to a conference where I could learn more about the Holy Spirit and wait upon the Holy Spirit. And I thought, okay, I wasn't real sure what He was up to with that, but I was up for that. But I couldn't find a conference. And I looked in the usual places online where I would sign up for such a thing, and I couldn't find one. And a couple days later, Art Thomas, some of you know Art, he's a son of this church and now lives up in Maryland, he's a Methodist minister. Well, he was in town for Bobby Yeagle's funeral, and he had come to love and bless the family, but I think the Lord had another reason for him to be here that day, because he stuck his head into my office while he was here, and we were chatting, and just kind of out of the blue, he said, "Oh, you ought to come up to Harrisburg, Pennsylvania to Global Awakening. They've got a conference on the Holy Spirit and revival coming." And I knew immediately, oh, okay, that's what the Lord wants me to do. He was setting me up for this, and He had Art come by, and so I went online and signed up, and as I looked around at their website, I realized that this was a ministry that God has used in some very powerful ways recently to advance the work of the Holy Spirit and spawn revivals around the globe, really. And all of that was interesting to me, and I was eager to see, but I still didn't know exactly what the Lord was up to. See, my expectations of what the Spirit does have been shaped by about 40 years of experience now. I was 18 when I was filled with the Spirit, and so I've had a number of experiences across the year of the Spirit's presence and power and gifts and so on, And I've had it pretty well fixed in my mind how all of this works. But I knew the Lord was up to something, and so I went with some eagerness and started a week ago Wednesday. I went to up to Harrisburg and went to the first worship service Wednesday night. And I could sense the Spirit's presence and power in worship. The worship was very alive. And if you've been attuned to the presence of the Spirit, you know what it's like when the Spirit falls in power in a congregation. So that kept happening that evening and the next days. And I heard some fresh and fascinating teaching on the Holy Spirit. And it began to expand my expectations of how the Spirit moves, and I was excited about that. Friday afternoon, Randy Clark, who is one of the main leaders of this ministry, said it was time for the Holy Spirit to be imparted to us in power for God to use in our lives. And we were worshiping, and in the midst of that, I felt the Spirit's presence come. And it came as Randy called the Spirit down upon us, and I felt it. I mean, those of you who know me know that I'm not exactly famous for emotionalism. I mean, I'm excited right now. This is excitement. So I was surprised by this, and particularly when tears began to roll down my cheeks, and then I started laughing. And then crying, and then laughing. And I looked around, and everybody else was too. And then the strangest part of this kind of physical manifestation of the Spirit's presence with me was that my feet got heavy halfway up my legs. It just felt like I didn't know what to make of that. Still don't, really. I think maybe the Lord will tell me what he was up to with that. But then Randy called those of us that were sensing the Spirit at work in us to come to the front for further prayer. And so I start off down the aisle, and sure enough, the aisle clogs up with people, and I'm a long ways from the front and standing in a group of people who are there in the aisle waiting for further prayer. And the presence of the Spirit just got heavier. And there was a good bit of shouting, and some people fell out on the floor. Some of them were screaming, and I'm pretty sure that some of that was more human than divine, but honestly, it didn't really distract me because the Lord was doing something, and I was so totally overwhelmed with His presence that in a way that all of that was lost on me. And after a while, one of the prayer team walked by, young man with a ball cap on backwards, I remember that. And he put one hand on my chest and one on my back, and I just crumpled. And I'd heard of resting in the Spirit, had never experienced that myself. So there I lay, laughing and crying together, and praising God and singing and praying in the Spirit and tingling all over, and still kind of having a hard time believing this was happening. And this went on for a while, and finally I decided, well, I'm going to sit up now. And I did. And this lady walked by and laid her hands on me and prayed for me, and over I went again. So I think by the time I finally stood up, it had been about 50 minutes, and some of these physical manifestations stayed with me on through that day and even have returned in some days since. Now, I'm still trying to sort out what this is about exactly, but I know this much already. The Lord knew it was time to expand and redirect my expectations of how He works through the Spirit's presence and power. And my sense is that He's not finished. Now, mind you, I'm pretty familiar with this stuff, like for over 40 years. And I had very well-formed expectations of what God does through the Spirit and in the church. But what I'm learning is that Jesus had bigger expectations for me. He has great expectations for what He wants to accomplish in us through the presence and power of the Spirit, each of us. and in this congregation that he has gathered as St. Giles. And I believe we're just beginning to see what he's going to do as he expands the footprint of the kingdom in our lives and in this church. There's going to be a movement of the Spirit here because the Lord Jesus has great expectations. So what do you think of all that? Does that sound crazy to you? Some of it, I tell you, it sounded crazy to John the Baptist. And that's what usually happens when the Lord begins to expand our expectations of what he's about. It just kind of seems mind-boggling. And here's how gentle and kind Jesus is. He concluded his word for John with this blessing. Blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me. And I could have said, blessed is anyone who believes without wonder or doubt. Come on, rise to the occasion, John. But instead, blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me. And that's the blessing that Jesus is speaking over us today as he rearranges our expectations of what God is up to. Blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me. He has more. He has more for us, much more. More than we've come to expect. He has great expectations for you and for us together. And he's releasing the Spirit's power in some new ways. You up for that? Okay. Well, let's pray, and then we're going to continue our prayer as we sing. And actually, at the end of the service, we'll have further opportunity for prayer. So let's pray. Lord, we've already learned that you do great things and that you have a way of regularly breaking our expectations of what you're about. And we thank you for doing that because every time you do, we're able to enter more deeply into the life of Jesus and see the gospel in fuller fashion. And then we begin to see fruit that we never could have brought about on our own. You do it over and over in our lives, and you've done it with your Holy Spirit in the life of this church. Lord, do it again. We believe there's more. We believe that your work. And you'll do it in your particular ways in the lives of each of us and in our congregation according to your purpose for this time. And we're ready. So hear our prayer. And hear us as we sing. Come, Holy Spirit.